Well, today is Juneteenth. I had no idea what Juneteenth was until we had our firstborn child, Ashley. We were living in Texas. We were at seminary. I was getting ready to graduate. And they brought Ashley out, and they said, "You have a Juneteenth baby." And I said, "What in the world is a Juneteenth baby?" And began to learn that Juneteenth is something that was very well known in Texas at the time. I'd lived in other parts of the country, but had no understanding of what that is. And we have to go back in history to 1865, and that is when, on June 19th, a Union general named General Granger, came to Texas and gave an order to free the slaves that were in Texas. Well, if you know your history, that back in 1863, Lincoln gave the Emancipation Proclamation that in effect said that they were freed, but the slaves weren't freed, practically speaking, until the Union troops went through each state and actually demanded and made sure that those slaves were freed, and Texas was the last state that that took place. So, ever since then, I moved here and people are asking about Juneteenth. I don't know if Missourians knew about it at the time, but we certainly did. And the point is that it was on that day, June 19th, that we brought home our firstborn child. And, you know, I thought I knew what it meant to be a father. I have a great father. Perfect example of what it means to be a father. And I thought, okay, I got this. Well, I learned real quick I don't have this. I had a lot to learn being a father. And today, I want to stay in that theme, but also stay in the theme of the person of interest. If you're a guest, I'm going through a series about the life of Christ, and particularly about the significance of his coming. How do we know that Jesus is the Messiah? How do we know that you know, his coming was real, that it was transformative, and that it had great significance? And so next Sunday, I'm really going to kind of go to a new phase where we look at Jesus arriving and the timing of his arriving. Now, everything we've talked about up to this point helps us point to the reality that something big is about to happen. When we look at the Roman Empire, when we look at the spiritual condition of man's heart, that they were worshiping other gods, the Jews themselves anticipating the Messiah, and other things that we've been looking at. And how we're going to see the layers are going to show a specific time and place when the Messiah would come. But today, I want to jump just ahead a little bit of the early years of Christ, just after his birth. You know, we don't have much in the Bible about the first 30 years of the Lord. We know that he was born in Bethlehem. And he was born there. Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth. And he was born in Bethlehem because there was a decree that all the world should be taxed, the Roman Empire. And so they each went to their hometown, which, based on the man's lineage, for Joseph would have been Bethlehem, the city of David. So that's why they're in Bethlehem, and they pay their taxes. And then, because of Herod's decree of killing all babies 2 years of age and younger, that Mary and Joseph head to Egypt for about 2 years where they have Jesus, and then they come back to Nazareth. It's interesting that more than likely, that's when the Magi come and worship Jesus. It's not at the time of his actual birth, because it would have taken time for them to not only know about it, but to get there from where they were. You know, we always do that during the birth of Christ, and, you know, the effect is there. But from a historical standpoint, it's really a couple of years later that happens. So they're in Nazareth. And the town of Nazareth is an interesting town. It's at the time of Jesus, it was a little village of about 400 people. And there is a well there, a spring, and it's called Mary's Well. Tradition has it. And so there it was a place where Jesus grew up as a boy. And today, the population of Nazareth is about 78,000 people. I had an opportunity to visit there a few weeks ago, and I'll share more about that in a moment. But it didn't have a good reputation. The Bible says that when the disciples were being chosen, Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found the Messiah." And And he responds, Nathanael says, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Nazareth had a bad reputation. We don't know exactly why, but it did. And Jesus also was rejected by Nazareth, as we'll see in a few moments. The Bible also tells us a little bit about Jesus in that he had brothers and sisters. Matthew chapter 13, we find in verses 55 and 56 that he had four brothers. One was named James, who became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. When you read the book of Acts and Galatians, you'll see that there's a tie there with James being the pastor of the church. Had a very prominent role and was martyred for his faith, tradition tells us. Then there was Joseph, was a brother, Simon, and Judas, not Judas Iscariot, another one. Then in verse 56, it said that he had sisters. So that means it's plural. It means he had at least two sisters. We don't know how many, but there were other children besides Jesus. He was a carpenter. In Mark chapter 6, the crowd said, "Isn't this the carpenter?" He was educated. He knew the Old Testament scriptures well. Of course, he knew them perfectly, but he studied them and he knew them. He also was able to speak three languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He spoke all of those at the time. And there's one event, though, that's very significant in these first 30 years, and it's an event that happened when he was a young boy. So if you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and then in a few moments I'm going to go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 39. The Bible tells us earlier in the chapter, and I'll get to that in a minute, that Jesus is in Jerusalem for a specific reason. And verse 39 says this, "When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival." Now remember, it doesn't matter where you lived in Israel, you always went up to Jerusalem. You may be living somewhere else on a higher elevation and come down to Jerusalem, but the Bible always says, and in this day and time it was always written, the Jews would write, that you went up to Jerusalem, you went up to Zion, you went up to the city of God. That's where you would go and worship. And so they're making their way up to Jerusalem. But his parents, after those days, they were returning. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple complex, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. Now, these verses give us an indication to the character of Christ. And that's what I want to talk about today. I think it's fitting that as we talk about Christ, it fits perfectly into Father's Day, about the character of Christ and about the need for us to have godly character. This is not a message just for men, but it's for all of us who have responsibilities in the home. And there are things today that children are going to be able to learn as well. You know, because we're talking about what are we trying to do in the home and what are we trying to do with the young ones that God has given us. And this is very insightful as we look at what happens in this scene at this period of his life at age 12. So let's talk about the character of Christ. First of all, notice character is nurtured. This is in the first 12 years of his life. Verse 41 says, "Every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival." Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that they were people of devout faith. It was a home of faith. They were a Jewish family. Now, if you go back over to verse 21 through 24, you're going to understand why they are there in Jerusalem to begin with. And several things have taken place. It identifies that Joseph and Mary are the parents, that they are following God's will. They are following God's word and his instruction as far as what they are to do. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, which meant that that was a sign of that he was a part of the covenant of the community of faith, a covenant sign, that being a Jew. Also, notice that the Bible says that he is named Jesus. That's the Greek name. The Hebrew name is Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. Jesus was a very common name. It was a name that was that would be named to any boy, but when we say Jesus Christ, Christ indicates his position. That is, he is the Messiah. So the name itself, though, means the Lord is salvation. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was presented in the temple 40 days after his birth. Again, this is in verses 21 to 24. Mary and Joseph offer a sin offering of two doves or two pigeons. Now, that tells us right there that they're a poor family. Those who had means would offer a lamb at this sacrifice. And so they're a peasant family, a poor family. His dad's a carpenter, Joseph. And so they are obedient, though, to the law and going there to present that. Now, all Jewish males presented themselves three times a year in Jerusalem. There were three festivals that they would observe. One would be Passover, which is why they're there for this. Then there is the Festival of Pentecost, and then that of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, they would go there every year, but something happened that prevented many of the Jews from being able to go that often. It was too arduous of a journey. They lived too far away, and that's because of the dispersion or the diaspora. And so what would happen is they would go one time a year instead of three. That's what you have here. They're going because of Passover. It was their custom to go. Notice it doesn't say, verse 41, every year his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the three festivals. There was only one, and that was the Passover festival. So what was the diaspora or the dispersion? As you remember, in 722 BC, Assyria comes and conquers Israel, the northern kingdom, and they're taken into exile back to Assyria. In 586 BC, that happens by Babylon coming into Judah, the two southern tribes. And they are taken into captivity, into exile, back to Babylon. So you have people who are remaining in Jerusalem, and they are trying to worship. The temple has been destroyed. There's no place to worship. And then you have these Jews that are in exile. And when they're able to return, many of them do not return. They stay in these foreign lands. And then with Greek wars and Roman wars, you have more Jews that are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And so they can't come to Jerusalem for any of the festivals. And that's when you have the establishment of synagogues, these places of worship where the Jews would gather together. And this is why this is very important to understand, that they are coming here for this reason, and they can only travel once a year, and that there are these synagogues all throughout, because this is the way in which the gospel goes out. Remember what we talked about, the Roman Empire? And the roads were accessible, the Greek language made it possible for people to understand the gospel, and the mail system, all the rest. Well, there's one other thing, that you had Jews scattered throughout, all throughout the Roman Empire. And so when the Apostle Paul goes to share the gospel in these cities, what does the Bible teach us? Where did he go? He went straight to the synagogue in these different cities because he knows there are Jews there. Now, how do you know a Jew is in a city? Because there's a synagogue there. And this was repeated to us time and time again a few weeks ago, that we'd walk into these small villages that are barely mentioned in the Bible, and the guide would say, we know that this is a Jewish community. We know the Bible gives evidence of that because there is a synagogue. And so here you find this synagogue in Nazareth. Again, I'll speak to that in just a moment. And yet the gospel is able to get around because of these Jews that have been scattered. Now here's the spiritual point. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing in our lives and bad things happen. Life changes for us. We don't see it. But that's the very means by which God is going to accomplish his purpose. We've got to keep in mind the bigger picture of what God's trying to do. And it's all about the gospel. It's getting the gospel out. And so sometimes there has to be change in our life in order for us to get to where God wants to use us for the gospel to be accomplished. And God to reveal his will to you, and God to do things in your life that would not have happened otherwise had you not gone through the crisis that you've gone through. All right? So that's free. Now let me move on to what the point is here that we're trying to make. So here we find that they come to Jerusalem. At age 13, a Jewish male was considered a son of the law, a ben Torah. Ben means son, son of. And so he's a ben Torah, son of the law. Today you have a bar mitzvah, and that's also a word for son, a son of the covenant. That usually happens around age 12. Now, so what the point here I'm making is that Jesus' faith was nurtured because he was in a home of faith. Now, parents, we're trying to nurture our children. Now, we have to nurture them emotionally and physically, which was true of Jesus that we'll see. But the most important way that we nurture our children is to create a family of faith and to create habits in the home. They were accustomed to certain rituals of worship. Rituals aren't bad enough themselves if we do it the right way. We can worship the ritual and make it a god in our life, and that's where it's wrong. And that's what the children of Israel would do in the desert often. But they're good habits. They're rituals that we ought to have. A family devotion is a good ritual that we have. We're not legalistic about those things, but they help establish the nurture that is needed in the home to establish godly character. Godly habits produce godly character. So we're trying to establish the routine of godly habits in the home, and that's what happened here. Now, how was his character nurtured? Well, it was based on a firm foundation. We see in verse 40, the boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. Notice the four specific ways that his character was nurtured. First of all, was growth. Growth. Now, I want you to circle a word around this word because it's very important. It says he grew up. Now, this describes a period of life without responsibility. Every child's responsibility is to grow up without responsibility, except for obedience. A child should be in a home where all he has to do is just do what mom and dad says, and listen, life is great. Life is great, right? That's all the child has to do. The child doesn't have to worry about clothing, about shelter, about money. He doesn't have to worry about all those other things, that he has to simply trust his parents and obey his parents. And that gives that child great freedom. Too many children have to act as responsible adults because too many adults are acting like irresponsible children. This is the culture we live in today. That we have children who are worrying about things they don't need to worry about, because they have parents who aren't worrying about the things they ought to be worrying about. And they're being irresponsible in taking care of the family. So a child's character lacks nurturing. And we see the effect of what that does psychologically to a child, because the result is insecurity. They don't understand healthy boundaries. They reject authority. Because at a very young age, they're having to be concerned about things they don't need to be worried about. Does that make sense? And so we're seeing the effect of that in the culture today. So we assume responsibility. Not our children. They have chores and they have other things that we're teaching them to be responsible, but being responsible about the right things. Johnny, go clean your room. Why? Just because I told you, go clean your room. One day you'll understand why it's important just to do that. Okay? Now, I'll move on. I'm thinking about several things. Notice strength. He's nurtured by strength. He became strong. Notice he also became wise. He was filled with wisdom. Literally, it means becoming filled with wisdom. Wisdom was nurtured. Wisdom was encouraged. Now, notice the Bible says that he gained wisdom by observing, by asking questions, by receiving instruction. One of the things that parents, especially in this culture today, is, you know, we're trying to manage the home. And sometimes it can get chaotic. And it's easy to shut down communication. You know, we don't let our children talk, and we don't talk to them and with them, and we're not nurturing conversation, and we want them to be quiet and to be still, so we stick a device in front of them, and there's a big disconnect between the parent and the child. And so they're lacking the opportunity to gain wisdom from their parents. Learning, not that where it's a top-down conversation, but it's on this level. Together, we're having conversation about life and learning things. Notice also he grew in grace. God's grace was on him. God's grace was there because he brought pleasure. Jesus brought pleasure to God. He experienced God's favor, God's grace, because he was obedient to the Lord, to God the Father. God's grace, when we talk about that grace, we know that it saves us, that it alone provides true fulfillment in life and true salvation. But that grace is costly. It costs God his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, these are the ways that the character of Jesus was nurtured, and these are the ways that we nurture our children. But notice, secondly, character is revealed at age 12. Verse 43, after those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Now notice how the character of Christ is revealed three ways. First, Jesus assumed responsibility. He acted for himself. He chose to stay. And why is that? He said, I had to. I had to stay. He understood his relationship to God, my Father. But he also understood his responsibility to God. That I had to be in my Father's house. He could no longer depend on others. He was doing what he had to do. So he assumed responsibility for his relationship to his Father, to God, and his responsibility to God, that he had to live his faith out. Now I want to pause for a moment. I want to speak to every child that is in this room, fifth grade and older, through 12th grade. Fifth grade through 12th grade, I want you to listen very carefully. You're not going to be able to go to heaven because of your parents' faith. Joseph and Mary were followers of God and were trying to teach Jesus and the other siblings in the home about how important it was to know God and to love him and to live for God. But they couldn't make that happen. And so at some point, you have to assume responsibility for your relationship to God. It has to become your faith. You know, and I've talked to people before sharing the faith, sharing the gospel, that they'll say, well, yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. Well, I grew up in a pastor's home. That ought to count for something. Surely God's going to let me go to heaven because I was brought up in a pastor's home. That is the way it works. That doesn't mean anything. It means that it has to be your faith. And Jesus assumed responsibility for his faith. He said, my Father. My Father. And then he assumed responsibility for the way he lived. I have to do what I have to do. I have to be in my Father's house. And so you assume responsibility for your relationship and your responsibility to God. How I live out my faith. That doesn't mean that you're going to be a pastor or a minister of the gospel or whatever else. It means that at some point you have to, okay, I do want to follow Christ, but then you have to follow Christ. So that's what your parents are trying to do. Unfortunately, there are kids who leave home, and I told the college students this morning, and they get into the college years, and they say, well, you know, I can now do what I want to do. And yes, you can. You don't have the oversight. But so often decisions are made that are going to affect that life for years to come that could have been prevented had you assumed responsibility for your relationship and your responsibility to God to do what he wants you to do. All right, so that's what we see with Jesus. It's a great insight, I think, into what was going on at age 12 where his character is revealed. Now notice the second way. He assumed responsibility, but notice secondly, he demonstrated humility. The Bible says he was sitting among the elders, a sign of respect, and he put himself in the position of a disciple, of a learner. He knew it all. He's God in the flesh, but he didn't act that way. He was there to learn and to grow and assume humility so that when he spoke, they listened, which is what the Bible says. No pride or no arrogance, didn't act like a know-it-all, and all were astounded. Jesus was well-mannered. He was respectful. Notice the third way is that this character is revealed. He responded obediently. Now, Mary and Joseph returned to Nazareth and realized that Jesus is not with them. He was with a traveling party, which meant it was a large group. You see, Joseph and Mary weren't the only ones who came to Jerusalem for the Passover. Hundreds of thousands of people would come. And so you have groups that would travel there and groups that would travel back. They would help each other along the way. And so they assumed that he is in the traveling party. He thought that, she thought that. You know, growing up in a pastor's home, there were Sunday nights. I can remember three or four times, particularly in Texas, where everybody left the church parking lot but me. Don't y'all feel sorry for me? I was the only one there. And so about 15 minutes later, Dad drives up and he says, "I thought you were with your mother. She thought you were with me." And gee, thanks, you know. And so I'm just sitting on the sidewalk waiting for somebody to come get me. And that's how it was with Jesus, that he was doing his Father's business and they go. And the Bible says it took 3 days. Now, what does that mean? Well, it took a day to travel from Jerusalem to Nazareth. One day's travel would be about 20 miles. And so Nazareth is 90 miles north of Jerusalem. So it took them a long time to travel and to get back in order to find Jesus. And Mary questions him and he responds and explains what's happening. But notice he returns obediently. His responsibility, God did not free him of his obedience to his parents. That he is following their will, knowing that he needs to be home, and he is respectful and he is responsible at age 12. But notice finally, character is developed. This is from age 12 to 30. And this is the insight, really the only insight that we have is verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now how is that character developed? It says it increased. It's an interesting word. It means to cut something down or to bend something forward. And it was used of the army, the Roman army. They would have those who would go out ahead of them when they were building the highways, and they would cut the trees down and get them out of the way. And it was this idea of being very intentional in what was coming. There's somebody going out in front. And so the Bible is saying that this was an intent on his part. He is increasing in these different ways. That life, in other words, is becoming responsible for Jesus. He increases or becomes responsible in three ways. Mentally, the Bible says that he grows in wisdom. Now, where's the wisdom come from? It comes from prayer and from the study of scriptures. We know that he knew the scriptures well. I don't believe for a second that Jesus at age 30 after his baptism decided to go alone in the mountain and pray on the different occasions that we read about that. We read it last week, didn't we? The transfiguration, he was up on a mountain praying. Disciples were praying below. And that's not when he started praying. I believe that in these years from age 12 to 30, that Jesus had a habit, a practice, developing his character of praying, gaining God's wisdom, and studying the Word of God. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to remember or to number our days carefully so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts. He grew physically. Now, this doesn't just mean that he grew physically, that the body became bigger. It means that he restrained his body. It means that he was tempted, and he restrained the flesh from yielding to temptation. One flaw in his character meant that we would not be talking about this today. We wouldn't be here today. If there was one flaw, he had to be the spotless, sinless Lamb of God in order to die for our sin. And so the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So growing physically means that he put the restraints on. Spiritually he grew. He had God's favor. The word is grace here. That God's grace was on him. Now he's living in that grace in these years. From 12 to 30. He grew in favor. He became more favorable with God and man. And notice the word with there means alongside. That grace was with God who was next to him and with man. He was near man. He was encountering men. So he developed from boyhood to manhood under the constraint of a will that was submitted to God. And now he's positioning himself for God's mission. 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry that changed the world. Now go to Luke chapter 4 very quickly, and I'll help you understand what was his purpose. Luke chapter 4, and let me begin in verse 16. You have the temptation of Jesus. Just a minute, talked about the temptation. He's ministering in Galilee. That was his home base. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. So he's been away for many years. And now he comes back. As usual, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now pause for just a moment. I had something very interesting happen this last time I went to Israel. Usually when we go to Nazareth, we go to the Church of Annunciation. And that's where the church has built a shrine, believing that that's the spot where Mary had the encounter with the angel, and it was announced to her that she was going to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Church of Annunciation. So the guide the day before said, hey, Mark, Jewish guide, he said, let's don't go to the Church of Annunciation. He said, I got some other place I want to take us. And I said, well, where are we going to go? And he said, well, would you like to go to the synagogue where Jesus worshipped as a boy? And I said, man, what are you talking about? I didn't even know he was around. And he said, yeah, he said, that's what we're going to go tomorrow. So we go into this marketplace in Nazareth. Now, Nazareth's a very interesting place, and it's the largest community of Arabs in Israel. See, when you say an Israeli, that doesn't just mean a Jew. That means anybody who lives in Israel is an Israeli if they're a citizen. And there are Arabs who live in Israel. Some are Palestinians, but some are Arabs, and some of those Arabs are Christians, and some are Muslims. And the largest concentration of Arab Muslims and Arab Christians are in Nazareth. And so we go into the Nazareth, and he finds this guy who has a key to this building, and lo and behold, we walk in, and there's this synagogue. It's a church that's been built on top of the synagogue where Jesus worshipped as a boy. A town of 400, there only would have been one synagogue. And so we're standing, and I read this very passage right here. And I want you to listen to what it says. The scroll, he opens the scroll. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, today as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled. Now remember when we talked about prophecy and how important this is? Here's another example of a prophecy of Isaiah, and this is cloaked evidence. We know this is related to Jesus Christ because this is what he did during his 3 years of ministry. Now go to the next page, or verse 42. When it was day, when he's cast out all these demons, when it was day, he went out and made his way to a deserted place. But the crowds were searching for him. They came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Again, so important we understand the role of the synagogue as the gospel is getting out. And here we find that Jesus is establishing a missional life. The years of preparation, the 30 years of preparation, was not just to know his father, but to accomplish the mission that God had for him. And everything that he did was centered around what we would say, the gospel. And so God has revealed himself to each of us to a point that we have a relationship with him. But now we have a responsibility to him to live a missional life that is centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've said it so many times, I'm going to say it again. At the end of the day, this is the only thing that matters in a person's life. Is the gospel. Is the fact that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, which you should pay. But he did that for you because he loves you. And he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. He lives today. And he wants us to turn from our sin, from our way of life, and turn to him alone for our salvation. And when we do, we're free from the guilt and the shame of sin. And we now have God living within us. I shared a few weeks ago, Jesus said that the Father and I will make our home in you. And when we die, that home continues in eternity. So for the men who are here today, how would we wrap up the character of Christ? How would we summarize it? Well, let's go back to men's fraternity. Remember what we learned about the definition of manhood, about the character of Christ? That we reject passivity. We assume responsibility. We lead courageously. And we wait for a greater reward. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Christ, and I need to do that this morning. Just as you said, and that's what I believe, and that's how I want to live. I need God's help. I want to know that God and I have a relationship here and for all of eternity. But when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who are here, and they'll help you as you make this commitment of your life to Christ. There might be somebody else who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord, but I'm not where I should be spiritually. Hey, let me give you this. Some of you are going to say here, Pastor, I've blown it. I want you to go home this afternoon and read John 21, where Jesus has an encounter with Peter on the Sea of Galilee on the shore after Peter denied Christ 3 times. And there you see that Peter is restored. You need to let Jesus restore you. You need to let Jesus rebuild you. The amount of time he needed was very short. For some, it may take longer because of what's happened. But then let Jesus recommission you. That's what he did. Go feed my sheep. Share the gospel. Live a life of the gospel. And that can happen today. God may be leading some of you to become part of our church family, to be a part of what we believe is the biggest thing in the entire world, and that's about the gospel of Christ. To share it, to live it, we believe in it. And we want you to be a part of that here. There might be others that want to pray quietly here alone at the front, at the altar. Or maybe you want someone to pray for you. You let us know and we'll do that. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that we can emulate, an example to us. Lord, we're not perfect. We're not Jesus. But we know that you give us the grace that is sufficient. And you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, as Peter writes. So, Father, help us to walk in that light today. Help us to be obedient to what you're leading us to do now. In Jesus' name, amen.